Kent.
Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Sherry. I'd like to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching from this lectern. Turn to the last chapter of the Gospel of John, please. John 21. You ever get too busy to pray? Yeah. Boy, I do. I get too busy to pray. John chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Speaking of the man that wrote the Gospel of John. And then he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The four Gospels lay out the birth of Jesus Christ, and they lay out the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in between, they tell what happened in his earthly ministry. And if you've ever read the Gospels, there's a tremendous amount of things that happened during Jesus Christ's life. And yet it says here that the number of things that he did couldn't even be written in all the books in the world. You know, how long was his ministry? About a year. You know, the Christian, traditional Christian teaching is that it was about 3 years. But if you study the word in detail and study the calendars, there's a pretty good argument that his ministry was a year. In fact, just a little bit less than a year. So if you think about all the things that we know that he did during the Gospels that we can see written down, and then add this to it, that they couldn't even write them all down in all the books in the world. Here's a guy that was pretty darn busy. And you would think, being the Son of God, and the things that he did and the things that he said, he got directly from his heavenly Father, and he was a very, very busy man, that he would have the excuse to not take time to pray. You would think that he's too busy to pray. And yet, if you really study his life and find out, not only did he pray, but he prayed often, and usually not for 5 or 10 minutes at a time. His prayers were usually lengthy, and they were usually in the middle of all kinds of things going on, before and after. That's how important Jesus Christ considered prayer. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, I find myself too busy to pray sometimes, and when I read these records about Jesus Christ, it's very reproving to me because I realize I'm not really too busy to pray. I just have my priorities messed up. Because there hasn't been a man probably in the history of the world that was busier than Jesus Christ was or dealt with more serious situations than he did. And yet he continually found time to go off and pray, to spend time with his heavenly Father. In Mark 1:35 it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So here he is, middle of the night, sun probably not up yet. He gets up, goes out to a solitary place by himself, prays. If you go back in chapter 1 and see some of the things that happened before this, you see in verse 9 that he was baptized of John. In verse 16, he starts to call his disciples. He calls more disciples in verse 19. Verse 21, it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. So he's already started to teach. Verse 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Jesus Christ dealt with the unclean spirit. Verse 28, it says, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So already, he's starting to become known. His fame is spreading out all around Galilee. Here's a guy that's starting to get sort of busy. Then he goes to Simon's wife's mother, heals her, takes care of that situation. Verse 33, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And then what's he do? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went into a solitary place and there prayed. So here's a busy guy dealing with all kinds of situations already. And then we see right after this, he tells his disciples, I'm going to go on a road trip. And he takes off to go preaching in some of the other cities. Look in Luke chapter 5. Let's just look at a number of these, where the Bible specifically talks about Jesus Christ praying. And let's look what's going on around these situations. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. What happens before this? Verse 4, it's an incident where they were out fishing and they couldn't catch any fish, and he straightens them out on how to fish correctly. In verse 11, and they that had brought their ships to land all forsook all and followed him. Came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So he heals this man. Verse 15, it says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. So again, he's dealing with multitudes of people, multitudes of situations, devil spirits, you know, people with leprosy, all the while working with his disciples and starting to build his posse, to build his group that are going to go around with him. And what's he do? He withdrew himself into the wilderness and there prayed. In Luke 16, and verse 12, it says, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. That's fairly dramatic. I think sometimes we have 24 hours of prayer and some of us think, what am I going to pray for an hour? I think those of us that have had the privilege to be part of those, you find out pretty fast once you start praying, an hour goes by pretty darn fast. Well, here's Jesus Christ spending the entire night in prayer. And what's going on around this situation? Again, he's dealing with the Pharisees and scribes. Verse 7, they're starting to accuse him of things. Verse 11, they were all filled with madness, commune one with another, what they might do to Jesus. He's just dealt with some pretty heavy situations. And he goes out and spends all night in prayer. Then look what happens. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So we know that right after this night in prayer, he selects his 12. That's a pretty important decision. You know, it doesn't specifically say what he did all night in prayer. We know what he did afterwards. And this was a fairly important decision. So you would think the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, being always tapped into the Father, doing just what the Father asked him to do, why would he need to do this? Why wouldn't he just know? Why don't you just pick 12? Jesus Christ, I think, understood the significance of prayer. And really what he understood was the significance of prayer to whom? And that it was the power of God that would take care of him, answer his prayers. But it was important that he did this. And I, for one, don't think I've ever been this busy or dealt with this many situations. Not even close. And yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would go out and spend the whole night in prayer before making decisions like this. That's fairly dramatic, I think. In Matthew chapter 14, A lot going on in this chapter. We have John the Baptist, taken by Herod, and his head cut off. That must have had quite an effect on Jesus Christ. He said Jesus Christ knew who John the Baptist was, not just that he was related to him, but that he was a prophet. So you can imagine the impact that had on him. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So he goes from one difficult situation, the death of John the Baptist. He's apparently trying to get away. He probably needed some time. He probably wanted to go into a solitary place and there pray. And look what happens. People follow him. But he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And then he goes on down, and they stick around with him all day, and they're hungry. So he's got this situation where he's got 5,000 plus people with him that have followed him into this place. He hasn't had any time yet. He's got 5,000 people plus to take care of. He's healed them. He's taught them. He's worked with them all day. They're hungry now. Now he's got to feed them. Then we have the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. This is a busy man. And a busy man under pressure, under stress. He's lost his cousin, the prophet, John the Baptist, has had his head cut off. Just think what that would do to you to live through those type of events. And what's he do? After he takes care of them, sends all the people away. In verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So Jesus Christ realized the significance of prayer and that he had to take time. He was never too busy to pray. And prayer wasn't just a nice thing to do. It wasn't just a courtesy. It was life or death. And we'll see that very clearly shortly. In Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now let's go to verse 30 first. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. We know of this as the Mount of Transfiguration record. You know, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, he went up on this mount, and they saw this incredible vision. You know, which Peter was still talking about years and years later. Very dramatic situation. I think sometimes we don't notice what he was going up there for in the first place. Look at verse 28. It came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. So this seemed to be somewhat of a lifestyle for this man. To be in these different situations where he's had a long day, he's had a long week, he's had a lot of things going on, he's dealt with all kinds of situations and tough situations. And what's he do? He goes and prays. He takes the time to pray. Sometimes all night long. If there's anybody that could have excluded prayer, you'd think he could have. Because he was already tight with the Father. And yet he realized the significance of this. Turn to Matthew 17. Very interesting record here. You hear sometimes people talking, Oh, you hear it on the news sometimes, you're talking to your friends, or sometimes you even hear believers say this, where they'll say, all I could do is pray. Or all I have left to do is pray. All there is, the only thing remaining is to pray. You hear that? If Jesus Christ's example is correct here, that's the first thing he did. It wasn't the last thing he did. It wasn't the last resort. It was the first resort. That's what he did first. And you'll really see it in this one. Matthew 17, verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And that's kind of an interesting thing. Did the disciples have the ability to heal people at this point? Just keep your finger here. Flip back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. In verse 7, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. He'd already given them power and instruction on how to heal people. And yet, back in chapter 17, we have a situation where there's a young man who's got a real problem. You know, he's called a lunatic. Lunatic is a funny term to us. It's a serious term in the Bible. Here's a guy that's got a real big problem. Oftentimes he falleth into the water, oftentimes into the fire and into the water. I mean, you can burn up, you can drown, right? He's got a serious problem. But the disciples couldn't heal him. They should have been able to. They were given the power and authority to. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil. So we know that the problem was a devil, a devil spirit. It was a spiritual force that was causing this young man to do these things. Disciples should have been able to take care of it. They knew how. They had the authority. Rebuked the devil, and he departed from him, out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. That very hour means immediately. Just boom, out, go. And he was cured. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? It's a good question. How come it didn't work with us? I found myself in this situation before. I know the truth of God's word. I know I have the power and authority to make something happen, and sometimes it doesn't. Jesus Christ has an answer for that. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Jesus Christ pretty pointed in his answer. Oh, guys, you know, you'll get around to it. It's just, you know, he says, because of your unbelief. You didn't believe. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now watch this. Howbeit, it also be translated but or however. However, this kind, referring to this devil spirit, this kind, something unique about this situation. I don't know whether this is one of those big boy devil spirits or whether it was deep seated, whatever the situation was, Jesus Christ calls it this kind. There's something unique about it. And it's obviously something beyond the disciples with their level of believing at this point in time that they could deal with. Now watch what he says. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Didn't it tell us earlier that the child was cured from that very hour? I don't see Jesus Christ going off and fasting and praying. When did he do this? Well, we've been reading about it. He couldn't do it right then. There's no time to do this. Boom, devil spirit out of there. What's he talking about? Prayer and fasting. You know what this tells me? This tells me that preparation is part of prayer. And that Jesus Christ understood this. He knew what to do. He knew the situation. He knew how to deal with it. It tells me he did what he was preaching to them. And we can see these records of when he went out and spent the whole night in prayer. Went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Here's a guy that placed a significance on prayer. And not just as an afterthought. And not just at the end when nothing else works. It was something he did ahead of time, obviously. Because if it doesn't come out, if this spirit doesn't come out, but by prayer and fasting, and he took it out, that tells me he did some prayer and fasting at some point in his life. And his disciples, obviously, at this point, hadn't done enough of it. What Jesus Christ prayed for is significant, too. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I think sometimes we have a tendency to just pray when everything's falling apart. Jesus Christ obviously had done his praying before things started falling apart so that he was ready. So he was ready to deal with it. There's a phrase, I think it comes from the military, about if you sweat in training, you sweat more in training, you bleed less in war. Is that the phrase? Sweat more in training, you bleed less in war. Kind of applies to this. You wind up in a situation where you're faced with a devil spirit of this kind, whatever this kind was, you better have done your prayer and fasting. It just means taking time with the Father. You know, fasting was part of their prayer life back then, which we won't get into now, but it just basically meant spend some time at it. You don't fast for 5 minutes. You know, fasting indicates there's some time involved in it. Usually for a fast to have any type of medicinal effect on your body, you got to do it for quite a while. That's why the two are tied together. You got to spend some time at it. Spend the whole night in prayer. You got a tough situation coming up, spend the whole night in prayer. See what happens then. That would be a remarkable thing to do. So in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 43, ye have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a revolutionary thought. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Did Jesus Christ live like this? Yes, he did. Luke 23. Should have told you we're going to jump around a little bit this morning. Mostly in the Gospels, though. In Luke 23, verse 34, it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. Jesus, that's a prayer that Jesus Christ told his disciples to pray for those that despitefully use you. You know, we get in situations where people do something that offends us. We react. We tell them off. We get mad. We walk away. We slam the phone down. What's Jesus Christ's answer? Pray. In Mark chapter 8, there's a lot of reproof in this. There was for me, because I get too busy to pray. And I sometimes have the habit of praying at the end, when everything else has been tried. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Jesus went out and his disciples unto the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say, Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. He charged them that they should tell no man. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Let's look at the same record in Matthew chapter 16. Here's Peter getting himself in another situation, right? Starts out doing something right, and then does something not so right. Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." That's a good thing Peter did. He recognized that this was the Christ, this not just by his words and who he was, but he recognized it by revelation. This may be a little new for Peter. He's receiving revelation that this is the Christ, and Jesus Christ recognizes this and pays him a great compliment. "You're blessed because you realize that I'm the Christ because God told you." But then he turns right around. Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And thus contradicting the entire Old Testament. He was. And Jesus, being the soft, sweet man, said, "That's okay, Peter." No, he didn't. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." So we know from these records that Peter was kind of up for grabs, wasn't he? I mean, one minute he's receiving revelation that this is the Christ. He's recognizing him spiritually, that this is the Christ. And then, not too long after that, he's working for the devil. And Jesus Christ has to blast him right to his face. "Get thee behind me, Satan." So we know from this that Peter's up for grabs, right? He could go either way. We know that. And we've seen this from other records in the Gospels, that Peter's, he just kind of comes and goes. He's either on or he's way off. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. There was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. A couple of extremes going on here. I don't get this. I mean, I'm sure it happened. It's written in the Bible. But how can they sit there with Jesus Christ? They just found out that one of them is going to betray him. And they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus Christ handles that situation. "He said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So he takes this opportunity to teach him something really great about service. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And he gets to teach him some great things about him. This thing's based on service. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. That's amazing. These are the guys that just before this were arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. Jesus Christ turns this whole situation around. He's able to teach them some things about service. And then he tells them, you guys, minus one, are going to sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's profound. But look what happens next. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He just told them they're going to sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he turns to Simon and says, Satan hath desired you, that he wants to sift you as wheat. This word desired is an interesting word. It could be translated demands. He demands. You know, Satan has some legal rights. You know, he's called the God of this world for a reason. He has some legal rights. And he knows what Peter has done. And he's demanding Peter. I've already got this guy sucked in more than once. And he's demanding Peter. And to be sifted as wheat. In the Old Testament, there's a scripture in Amos chapter 9, I think, verses 8 through 10. I think you could read that on your own. It talks about sifting of grain. I think they talk about corn in there. And what they would do is they'd take a screen, I'm not sure what they used, but let's just say a screen that the holes in the screen were wide enough to allow the dirt and the husks and that type of thing to fall off of the grain, but the grain to stay in the sieve. And that's the way they would clean it. They would just shake it and the good stuff would stay on top. What he's talking about here is that Satan has demanded to sift you and keep the good stuff. He wants the best of you, Peter. That's what Jesus Christ is telling Peter. After he just told him that they're going to sit and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because Peter's still up for grabs, obviously. Look at verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith, your believing, fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The word converted means to turn back, to turn again. When you've turned again, that you will strengthen your brethren. I have prayed for you. This word prayer here is not the most common word used for prayer in the New Testament. In fact, this word for prayer here also has an intensity to it. You could almost use the word beg. It's translated beseech, besought. And it has an emphasis to it of fighting for. Intercession, mediation, advocacy, any of those words. It has an edge to it that Jesus, here's the devil demanding Peter to take the best part of Peter. And Jesus Christ praying earnestly, beseeching for Peter that his faith would not fail. Whose responsibility was it for Peter's faith to not fail? Peter's. That seems like a contradiction too, doesn't it? Not really. Not really, because first of all, we're dealing with the devil here. The devil can be stopped. The devil can be deterred. Jesus Christ praying for Peter, I have no doubt that prayer is why Peter wound up where he wound up. It wasn't just the only thing that Jesus could do. It wasn't just the last result. And I think that Jesus Christ's confidence in that prayer was so great that he could come right out of telling them that you're going to be seated and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how much Jesus Christ trusted the God that would grant his prayers. And yet he prayed for him. And I think sometimes we think we got situations, or we know of situations where people, we know that it's their believing that's the problem. Jesus Christ knew Peter's believing was the problem. And yet he prayed for him. And how much of an effect did that have? How much did that change the surroundings, the circumstances, whatever was contributing to Peter making the correct decisions and living according to the word and believing the word? The prayer of Jesus Christ had to have an effect on that. Because I think Jesus Christ was pretty confident that he'd get through it. And yet right after this, Peter denies it. And Jesus Christ knew he was going to deny him. All this is in Jesus Christ's mind, and he's praying. He's prayed. He's already prayed. He's not going out to pray now. He's already prayed for him. Probably watched him for weeks, praying. That was his manner. He stayed up all night praying. So you might think, that's pretty cool. Peter had Jesus Christ personally to pray for him. I don't have Jesus Christ to pray for me. Well, you did and you do. Go to John 17. You did and you do. Let's just read this whole chapter quickly. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they received them, and have surely known that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You know, who were the men that God had given him? Well, they were sitting around him, you know. It was just his disciples, you know, his 12, his plus whoever else was around at the time. People that stayed with him, people that believed who he was. He's praying for them. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them, or keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. There again, he's praying for his disciples to not be affected by the adversary. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, had the authority to do this. He had the authority to back down the adversary. And so do we. Specifically talking about his people that he was working with at that time. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified. They also might be sanctified through the truth. So up to this point, he's praying for the guys around him, right? He's praying for his group, his disciples. Now watch this. Neither, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that? That's us. It was their word, the disciples' word. They went out and taught. Some of them wrote stuff we have in the Bible. It's their words that we're still reading today. It's their words that we're believing. That's what he's talking about. That his disciples would go out, that they would preach, others would believe, others would preach, others would believe. And here we sit 2,000 years later, still believing these words. So who is he praying for? Us. Here we sit 2,000 years later, based in part on the prayer of one man. So yes, he did pray for us, and he keeps going. That they all may be one, referring to us, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. We have that promise too, that we'll be with him where he is, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy word, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we've been included in this prayer. That's amazing. And we know from Jesus Christ, from the records we've seen just this morning, that Jesus Christ's confidence in the God that honored those prayers, we know that he had confidence that this prayer would be answered. And it was. Here we are, 2,000 years later. So how powerful is prayer? How important is prayer? He wasn't too busy to pray. I mean, what's he getting ready to do, John 17? He's getting ready to have the skin ripped off his face. And what's he do? Pretty long prayer. Let's close in Romans 8, please. Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, as we heard at family camp and as we've heard Tom teach a number of times, who can be against us? You know, the devil for one. From God's perspective, there's nothing against us. From where we sit in this world, still subject to the affairs of this world, we do have an adversary. He's still out for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? From God's perspective, nothing. No one. From our perspective here in the world, lots. We make the decision which direction we're going to go. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Now look at this. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I went all over this verse this week. I looked at every translation I could find. I looked at the Greek, and I'm not a Greek expert. I even looked it up in the Spanish Bible. I looked it up in the Working Translation. And every single one of them agrees that this is active tense. That this is something that's going on now. That Jesus Christ, as one of his responsibilities, seated at the right hand, is still interceding on our behalf. You know, how much of a mess would we be in if he wasn't? You might think that's a contradiction. I know we're perfect. I know we've got Holy Spirit. I know we're sanctified, justified, seated at the right hand. I know we've got eternal life. I know we're going to heaven and all hell can't stop us. It might seem like a contradiction. Until you look around and realize the world that we live in, and that there's still an adversary we deal with, and there's still this kind of spirit in this world that we deal with, we got an advocate seated at the right hand of God who continues to make intercession for us. So, methinks that if prayer was that important to Jesus Christ, as busy as he was, as many situations as he dealt with, and if prayer is involved in preparation, got situations coming up that we're dealing with, perhaps we should spend more time in prayer. Perhaps we should stay up a few nights in prayer. You know, we're going to, later in the year, in January, we'll get into more of the practical application of prayer as it applies to us believers, but I just thought it would be interesting. This really reproved me. I'm not even sure why I started studying this, probably just because God needed me to, or I needed to. But it reproved me because I realized sometimes for me, prayer is an afterthought. So I better do that. I better put in 5 minutes of prayer. Man, oh man, Jesus Christ considered it a just vital life or death thing to do. And if anybody could have gotten away with not doing it, you'd think he could have, and he didn't. So my exhortation to you is to consider praying more. There's something about it that's important. So, Father, we thank you for your love for us. God, thanks for the example that Jesus Christ is to us. And we thank you that we can stand before you, and that we can pray, and that we can plead our case and bring all the things that we deal with before you, and that we can glorify you, and that we can just spend time with you as our Father, God. I thank you for making that available, and I thank you for Jesus Christ showing us how. So thanks for this day. Thanks for your love for us, and thanks for a great week. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ken. We're going to close with a song this morning, one we don't sing very often. So, frankly, I don't know how this is going to go. But we're going to do it because I think we need to. And that's number 71, My God and I. And, Sherry, why don't you play, can you play through that first verse one time? And just look at the words and think about it as Sherry plays this first verse, and then we'll sing it, okay? bless. Have a great week.